Can't count that high. But I'm not going to stop praising him until I can count that high. We were out last week. Appreciate Keith filling in. My wife's sister had passed away, went to heaven, and we were up, went up to Kentucky to be with the family and so forth. But good to be back home today. We're on a series called The Wounds of the Spirit and the ways that we can hurt or hinder the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to talk about lying to the Holy Spirit, and it's in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, if you'd like to read along with me. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. That was a quick burial there, wasn't it? Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they'll carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. I probably get 4 or 5 emails a week of people trying to get me to click on that website or something. May say it's the Social Security or whatever, trying to get me to click it on so they can steal something of mine, steal a website or lock up my computer or do something. But we live in a world of lies, deception, scandals, cover-ups. You just don't know what or who to believe. It could be in sports. It can be in the government. It can be individuals. The 1919 World Series, Chicago White Sox against the Cincinnati Reds. 8 Chicago White Sox were bribed $100,000 apiece. Now, that's a lot of money in 1919. That's a lot of money anytime. But they were bribed to throw the game, and they were caught, and they were eventually not allowed back into baseball. Y'all remember 1972, Watergate? 5 men broke into the Democratic National Committee headquarters in the Watergate complex in Washington, D.C. Make a long story short, it led to President Richard Nixon becoming the first president ever to resign from office during their term. Now, of course, the lies and stuff that's been going on the last 2 decades make that look like nothing. But anyway, that's a whole nother sermon. Y'all remember back in 1986, those were around, April 26th, Chernobyl disaster. And there's over in Russia, a nuclear power plant exploded. They said the explosion was 400 times greater than the bomb dropped on Hiroshima in Japan at the end of World War II. 400 times more powerful. The Soviet Union kept it quiet, kept it covered up for 18 days until Gorbachev let the world know how horrific what took place. We don't know all the fallout. So lies, cover-up, things, it happens all the time. Bernie Madoff admitted to a Ponzi scheme and conned $50 billion out of investors. He said when they eventually called him, he said it was just one big lie. Some of you and you men in here will are affected by this lie. October 21st, 1964, LBJ was running for president. Of course, Kennedy had been killed in 63 and he finished out the term, but he'd running for the presidency in October. And he made this statement in his speech, we are not sending our boys 9 to 10,000 miles away from home to do what Asian boys ought to do for themselves. Less than 5 months later, in March of 1965, they started sending waves of boys to Vietnam to fight in that war. Many Americans are still concerned, think it was a lie and a cover-up about the COVID pandemic, where it started and how all that was behind that. We just don't know what to believe or who to believe. Lying is pretty prominent in our culture. Research shows that men and women both lie about the same amount. But women lie about different things that men lie about. Women tend to lie to make others feel better. Men tend to lie to make themselves look better. And they said this research says most kids will start lying by the age of 4. Some earlier than that, but at least by the age of 4, kids will start lying. And they'll tell most of their lies between the age of 13 and 17, those 10 teenage years, lying to their parents. They also said that 30% of hospital patients or doctor patients lie to their doctor about what's going on in their situation. Nobody likes to be lied to. The Holy Ghost doesn't like to be lied to. We've been talking about the wounds of the Spirit. We've talked about what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit and to quench the Holy Spirit. Now today we're going to be talking about lying to the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at some of the consequences of this. All right, let's get into it. Deception in the body of Christ. Let's look at the book of Acts. I've said many times my two favorite books in the New Testament. I got two favorite ones in the New Testament and the Old Testament. And that's kind of silly because all of it's God-breathed and it's all God's Word. It's just ones that I tend to go back to a lot. Is the book of Acts and the book of James. In the Old Testament, it's the book of Genesis and the book of Judges. Anyway, I won't go into all that, but Acts is kind of like the book of Genesis in the New Covenant. It's in Genesis is in the Old Covenant. In Genesis, you find the first man, the first woman, the first marriage, the first children, the first temptation, the first murder, the first judgment, the first covenant, and so on and so forth. In the book of Acts, you find the first outpouring, the first sermon, the first martyr, the first missionaries, the first scandal, and on and on. This is a scandalous story in Acts chapter 5. There's two men named Ananias in the book of Acts. One in chapter 5, one in chapter 9. The one in chapter 9 was Ananias, the man that the Holy Spirit spoke to and told him to go pray for Paul. Paul had been blinded on the road to Damascus, and he went in there and he went to pray for him, even though they had heard a lot of bad things about Paul. So you got two different Ananias in chapter 9 and chapter 5. In chapter 9, he listened to the Holy Ghost. Chapter 5, he lied to the Holy Ghost. Ananias in chapter 9 risked his life for the Lord. Ananias in chapter 5 kept back part from the Lord. Ananias in chapter 9 brought faith to the church. Ananias in chapter 5 brought fear to the church. Ananias in chapter 9 received deliverance from God. Ananias in chapter 5 received death from God. Chapter 5 opens with an unusual word to start a sentence, but, B-U-T. You can go all the way back to grammar around fourth grade or whenever, sometime when they taught us grammar. But is a conjunction word. Conjunction word is a word that joins two sentences or two thoughts. It's almost like a bridge joins two pieces of land, so to speak. So to understand what we're talking about in chapter 5, you got to see what he was talking about before that, because he starts off with the word but. In chapter 4, verse 36 and 37, let's look at this. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, was a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay, that's what Barnabas did. Now, you're going to see the same thing take place in chapter 5. Now, I'll say this, in the book of Acts in the early days, the church took care of each other. They would sell land, sell property, take the money, bring it in, give it to the apostles, and they would distribute it so everybody had something to live off of, and they took care of one another. Now, some people say, I remember when we was in college, one guy said, that's communism, where you take the money, pull it together, and redistribute it to everybody. No, communism's when the government takes your money and then redistributes it the way they want to. That's communism. This was done freely. This was given The Holy Spirit laid it upon their heart. They were doing it out of love. They were not made to do this, not coerced to do this. This was just done out of love. The Spirit of God moved upon people. When the Spirit of God moves upon you to give, you don't have to bribe people, manipulate people, con people, or anything like that. It's done freely and done by the Spirit of God. Let's look at Ananias and Sapphira. This is the main couple in this scandal here. They were members of the early church, a husband and wife. You don't see a lot of husband and wife teams. You see some in the Old Testament. Some, you know, we know Adam and Eve, and we know Ahab and Jezebel, and in the New Testament we know Herod and Herodias, and we've got different ones, good couples, bad couples. Some couples that are real close to each other, some couples that work against each other. I heard one time of a man that was a wealthy art collector. He did this for a living. He would collect famous art and resell it and stuff like that, multimillionaire. And he got a call one day from a lawyer. And the lawyer said, "You got a minute for me to talk to you?" He said, "Yeah, go ahead." He said, "I got some good news and bad news for you." He said, "What's the bad? It's been a terrible day, so give me the good news." He said, "The good news, I was just talking to your wife, and it took her $5,000, but she found some pictures she says would be interesting to you because it's probably going to be worth $5 or $10 million in a couple months." He said, "Really? My wife's got a good eye for art. She's really good businesswoman. I like that. That's great news. What's the bad news?" "The news are pictures of you and your secretary last weekend." So anyway, a lot of times couples aren't working together real good. But this couple here, let me tell you about this couple. Ananias means God is gracious. Ananias is going to find out that God is holy too. Sapphira means beautiful. She's also going to find out that sin is ugly. And she's going to find out the hard way. Now, we're going to go back real quickly and show you just what took place. In Acts 4, 34 and 35 says the church sold property, laid it at the apostles' feet. We just read verse 36, 37, Barnabas sold some land, took the money, laid the money at the apostles' feet. Time you come to Acts chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Ananias and Sapphira, they took some money from the land they sold, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. Looks like everybody's doing the same thing, but it's not to God. God sees, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. He can see what's going on. Now, the sin of this couple was not that they didn't give. They gave money. The sin was not that they didn't give a certain amount. There was no certain amount that you had to give. That wasn't a requirement or anything like that. The sin was hypocrisy. They were lying and setting a precedent in the early church of hypocrisy and being deceptive, and it couldn't go on like that or it would cause all kinds of problems. Give you an example. Hypocrisy is when you appear to be one thing and something else is really going on. You're fooling everybody. If I had some poison at the house and all of a sudden I lost the cap or something like that and couldn't do it, so I had to put it in another bottle, and so I'm looking for another bottle to put my poison in. I found an old 2-liter can of bottle of Coke that were empty, so I took it and poured it in that Coke bottle. That made that poison a lot more dangerous now because of the container it's in. If somebody doesn't know what's in there, they may think it's a Coke and drink it or whatever and kill them. So the outside covering up something that was dangerous on the inside is what hypocrisy is. And that's what God's trying to expose here. The churches always did well when the problem's on the outside. They can handle evil kings and dictators and rulers and pharaohs and things like that. They can handle the torture. The church grew in that kind of persecution. They can handle false religions that try to come against them. We can handle the ACLU and the news media and all these people that come against the church. Where we can't handle it is when the hypocrisy gets on the inside. And that's where Satan does his dastardly work. It's like somebody in a boat. It's okay for a boat to be in the water. It's supposed to be. But when the water gets in the boat, you got problems. And that's the way it is in the early church. Now, lying to the Holy Ghost. This married couple both died right after giving an offering. 3 hours apart, Peter had two funerals to preach. Now, Sapphira was probably going, why she wasn't there with her husband, why she came 3 hours later, somebody said she might have been going through the drive-thru at the bank, putting her money in the bank, and her husband being drug out to the cemetery. Well, when she showed up at church that day, she was going to suffer the same fate as her husband. Somebody said, can you imagine if you went to that church and you missed Sunday because you were out sick or something like that, and you saw somebody Monday say, how was things going at church? Well, it was okay. Two people got struck down dead in church. Oh, okay, I wish I could have been there. Anyway, that would have been an unusual thing. But anyway, the wheels of justice sometimes turn slowly. We think about that all the time in our own country. We think, when is somebody going to get punished for something? And we wonder when. And sometimes we say the same thing about God. God, when are you going to step in and bring your wrath and your judgment and your anger and things like this to clean up some of this mess around here? Well, they turn slowly. God's merciful and does things slowly, but sometimes he does it quickly. Now, this was quick. When Adam and Eve fell, boom, they were kicked out of the garden. There was a curse put on the man, on the woman, on the serpent, and on the earth. Just that quick. Whenever they were building a Tower of Babel, God said, that's enough of that. And he dispersed them and confounded their languages. They built the tabernacle, place for worship. But Nadab and Abihu began to offer strange fire to God, and they were judged right quickly. So sometimes the judgment, when they got into the promised land, after they got to the first battle, the battle of Jericho. After that, they lost the next battle at Ai because somebody, Achan, had stolen some spoils from Jericho, and God, there was judgment brought quickly. Sometimes judgment comes quickly. Sometimes it seems like it takes a while. But there's judgment still coming. There's judgment of the nations. There's going to be the great white throne judgment for people. There's going to be the day of the Lord when God pours out his wrath on the earth. He's going to judge the false prophet, the Antichrist, Satan, and all the others. There's a lot of judgment still to come. Peter said this in verse 3, that Satan was behind this scheme. Satan has caused you to lie to the Holy Ghost, to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was not going to let Satan get into the church and cause this problem right off the bat. He was going to expose it and bring judgment here. Now, somebody said this, well, God's more merciful today. If God judged everybody and struck them dead for lying and being hypocrites and not giving and things like that, I'd be up here preaching by myself probably. I don't know. Anyway, it would be a bad thing. But let me tell you what took place because of this judgment here. They were not robbing God from money. They were really robbing God of glory. When we live in a way that our life either brings glory to God or we bring him shame and reproach. Anyway, five things took place. I want you to circle because of this lie and this judgment that took place on this lie right here. Number one, great fear. Verse 11. Let's look at verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Now, church, we need great love. We need great hope. We need joy. We need peace. We need this. Church, we need great fear of God. Now, I know what some people say, yeah, but the Bible says God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. That's talking about we're not to be afraid of man. We're not supposed to be timid or let man dictate and control us and not be afraid, but stand up and have courage. But we need the fear of God. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. We need that awesome respect and reverence for who God is. So great fear came upon the church. Circle this. Great power came to the church. Look at verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. So great power. We sing, there's power, power, power in the blood and all this. We need more power. We've got to have power. The church is not a civic organization. We move by the power of the Spirit of God. And if we don't, then we don't have anything. Say I was going to give you a brand new Ford or Chevrolet or Dodge pickup truck loaded with everything. And you got the finest of everything, every option you could put on it. And I said, this is yours. And you say, thank you. I mean, that thing's worth $100,000+. And you go get in it. And you say, I need a key or something. You say, no, you don't need a key. You drive it by pedaling. It's got a little pedal. You just pedal it. And you can sometimes get up to 5 miles an hour if you really can pedal hard. That wouldn't be worth anything to anybody because it doesn't have any power to it. We don't like all the trimmings. We need the power to make it go. Same thing with the church. great power came upon the church because God was sending a message here. Here's number three. Great unity came to the church. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. All of a sudden, things, they began to tighten up and became united. You can take pieces of paper. Take 20 pieces of paper and rip them one by one. You can do that all day long. That's very easy. You take those 20 pieces of paper all together, you try to tear it. It's not easy because they're united. When the church is united, not only is there great power, but God can operate in that kind of atmosphere where there's division and strife, there's every evil work, there's confusion and things that can take place. But they became very united. Number four, great respect came to the church. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. Yet none of the rest dared to join them. These are people who were not joining church after that. But the people esteemed them highly. That means had great respect for them. I'm going to say this. The church today, in many ways, we've tried to be tolerant. We've tried to show mercy and love in a way that lowered a lot of standards. And that does not make people respect the church. Now, the world's not going to ever love the church. Jesus said, the world hated me. They're going to hate you also. But the world should respect the church. They should know what we stand for. They should know that we're honest and we're truthful and we can be counted on and we live by the Word of God and things like that. The church should be, the world should respect us. I always remember the little story of the boy that him and his buddy said, you want to go to the fair with us? Mom and Dad's taking me to the fair and they asked me if you wanted to go too. And he said, yeah, I'd like to go. And they were going to the fair and they got up there to where they was going to pay for it. And the father said, how much it costs? He says, for y'all, it's going to be $20 a piece. And kids under the age of seven and under get in free. So the father told the man, these boys here are seven. So they will have to pay for them. And the little boy was really 8 years old. And that man up there, the ticket counter, he said, son, are you seven? He said, no, sir, I'm eight. And it embarrassed the father. The boy had heard at church a few Sundays earlier that God said liars will have their place in the lake of fire. And the man looked at that boy, had to pull out $20 more. He said, look, I'm not going to hell to save you $20. And so that's the way it is. We've got to be a church that stands for something, that stands for things, and we're going to operate by certain principles. Great revival came to the church. Look at verse 14. Believers were increasingly added to the church, multitudes of both men and women. Whenever the church gets to where it needs to be, then God will do great revival. Prodigals will come home, lukewarm, catch on fire. The broken homes will be restored and so forth. But anyway, out of this instance where somebody lied to the Spirit of God, judgment came. God responded to that. But out of the midst of it, great things came in spite of it. Okay, here's another situation, not quite as dramatic as Acts chapter 5, but I want you to look at disunity in the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Let's read that. Do you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Okay, we'll talk about the city of Corinth and the church at Corinth before we get into what this is about. The city of Corinth. My daughter Lauren and her husband Adam, he's in the army. They've got three children, and they're constantly moving from Fort Sill to Fort Stewart, Fort Leavenworth, Fort Campbell. Now they're fixing to move to Hattiesburg, Mississippi, from up there around the Tennessee-Kentucky line. And she said, we've got to buy a house this time, Deb. We're not staying on base or whatever. We got to have a house. I said, how do you know what you're going to find? She said, I said, you need to get you a real estate agent that knows that area and start working with her and look on the website and see if you can pick out a house and let her tell you good and bad and ugly about it since you're so far away, and then maybe y'all swing down there and see them or whatever. Anyway, it's not easy. And she said she'd pick out a house that she liked, and then the realtor would say, well, maybe I'm not supposed to tell you this, but that's in a very dangerous neighborhood, or they pick out this, and that's in a bad school district, or that and that. And it's very difficult. And they were trying to find out where to move to, how to find a good church. Now let me ask you this: if you were looking for a good church, what would you be looking for? Well, some would say, I want somebody that preaches the Word of God. I'd like a church that's got good music. I love music. I'd like a church that has a good youth program for my children. I'd like a church that is free and exciting. I'd like a church that's relatively new instead of one that's been around for 100 years. I'd like a church that is big, where I can take advantage of a lot of things they have to offer. Or others would say, I'd like a church that's small, where I can get in there and work and use my gifts and talents. Everybody's got their ideas. If you went to Corinth and looking for a church, this was a church that was rough. Corinth was a very wicked, immoral city. A population of about 700,000 people, and about half of them were slaves. And it was very immoral, had a lot of idolatry and things like this. Very difficult. Here's the problem. Paul took the gospel there. Why in the world you take the gospel? That's where the gospel needs to go. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So he took the gospel to this place, and these people got right with God, but they had a hard time getting rid of their old lifestyle, and they brought it into the church. And so that church at Corinth was a very carnal church, had a lot of issues, a lot of problems. But that's what it was known for, the city of Corinth. Let me ask you this. If I was to say, I'm going to give you a little description, and you tell me what city I'm talking about in the United States of America. It's called the Motor City, or Motown. Detroit. It's the city that never sleeps, the Big Apple. New York City. The Twin Cities. Minneapolis, St. Paul, that's right. City of Brotherly Love. Philadelphia. The Windy City. The Big Easy. New Orleans. Sin City. Las Vegas. I thought I heard somebody say Montbrook. But anyway. Corinth was a sin city. Corinth was very wicked. Paul took the gospel there. And now that's the city of Corinth. Now look at the church at Corinth. There are many different words used to describe the church. Let me give you some. We're called a body. Some are hands, nose, finger, toes, and all this. We're all working together. We're all a body, all unified, all working together. The church is a bride. We're in love with a groom that's coming to get us one day. And that's what the church is called. The church is called sheep under the direction and leadership and protection of a shepherd. The church is also called branches off of a vine. The Lord's the vine, and we draw our nourishment and our strength from the Lord. That's the body of Christ there, the believers. We're also called a building. We're built on one foundation. One of the descriptions of a building is a temple. We're all individual temples of the Holy Spirit, but collectively, it's the temple of God. Now, the enemy wants to destroy the temple, no doubt about it. At Corinth, it was a very difficult situation. Look how he infiltrated this church. And I will say this. I'm not saying I say these words every time I pray, but when I pray for this church, there's five things I pray for. In one way or another, these are the five things I'm always praying for. I want our ministries to be anointed. I want the Spirit of God to anoint everything that's done in His name with His power, His blessing, His touch upon it that will bear fruit for the glory of God. I want anointing on our ministries. Number two, I pray for our church to be a church of faith where we believe in a big God. We believe God can do great things and we'll attempt great things because God is bigger than anything we can imagine. So I want us to be great people of faith. Number three, I want this church to be a worshiping church, one that pleases God. You can't please God unless you worship Him correctly. I'm not talking about manipulated or coordinated worship. I'm talking about people that are so overwhelmed with God's goodness and love and so appreciative that they're not ashamed to tell Him how much they love Him and appreciate and think about Him and so forth. I want it to be a worshiping church. I want it to be an evangelistic church. Not a bunch of people where we're just hanging around together waiting for Jesus to come take us out, but we really care about the people around us, and we're brokenhearted for those that don't know Jesus. And we go out of here to try to make a difference in this dark world. I want it to be an evangelistic church, and I want it to be a unified church, not where there's division and strife and problems, where people really come together as one, because God operates in that kind of atmosphere. Now, I want to show you what Corinth was like, just to give you a glimpse of what it was like. There was rivalry and disunity in that church, if you look at 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13. Now, here's what he said. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you'll speak all the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, that those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you that says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? This was a very divided church. Corinth. They were divided on all kinds of things. Let me say this, folks, we're all on the same team. We're following the same Savior, the same God. We're on the same straight and narrow. We're all going to the same place. The same blood that washed you clean washed me clean. We're all together. We're not a bunch of big eyes and little U's. We're all one. But this church at Corinth was very divided. Number two, this church at Corinth tolerated sin. They kind of overlooked it or winked at it. Look at 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you're puffed up. You've not mourned. It hadn't broke your heart or anything. That he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. So what he's saying is there's sin in that church going on that was vulgar, vile sin that was blatant, and nobody said anything about it. Everybody looked the other way. Now I'll say this, none of us are perfect. Nobody here is sinless. We're just following a sinless, perfect Savior. But we cannot overlook sin. We cannot minimize sin. We cannot just tolerate it or excuse it or redefine it. If we do that, we're not pleasing to God at all. Anyway, you think we've got a culture now that doesn't want to offend people, don't want to call sin sin. Well, when you do that, you're offending God. And so that's what's going on. This church here was just allowing anything to go on. It didn't matter. They wasn't going to say it or address it. Number three, they were suing one another in the church. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. Here's what it says, 1 through 3. Dare any of you having a matter against another to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? These people in the church were suing each other constantly before heathen judges. And what Paul's saying, why can't you work together and work out your situations? Why do you have to go to court? Why do you have to go before these judges and all this kind of thing? I heard one time of a guy that was, all of us from time to time get called to jury duty. About every 4 or 5 years, it seems like I get a call to go to jury duty. Nobody really likes it, but that's part of our civic duty and all. But it's better than being on trial, I'll say that. But one old boy was guilty of something. He was going to stand up before the judge, and he had done watched enough TV to realize if you don't tell the judge everything, they can't pin nothing on you. You just kind of do like these guys that stand before the Congress up there and give their testimony. They don't say nothing, and he'd learned how to do that. So he stood up before the judge, and the judge said, your name is this? And he said, yeah, maybe. And the judge said, okay, are you pleading guilty or not guilty? He said, maybe I am, maybe I'm not. Judge started getting a little aggravated. He said, where are you from? He said, here and there. He said, what do you do? He said, little of this, little of that. Judge had enough. He said, take him to jail. Take him on out. I've had enough of him. And the old guy hollered back at the judge, "Hey, when am I going to get out of jail?" He said, "Sooner or later." So anyway, a lot of times when you're playing around with the law and things like that, it's not an easy thing. These people at Corinth, they were suing one another. Instead of being selfless, they were selfish. They were looking out for themselves. It didn't matter. They'd take their brother or sister to court. There was not a lot of love there. Here's another thing that was going on in this church here. 1 Corinthians 8:9. They were abusing Christian liberty. He said, "Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak." Some were offering sacrifices. They offered sacrifices to false gods in those days. The priest would get some of that meat and take it down. He couldn't eat all of it, so he'd take it down to the market and they'd sell it as a discount, meat that had been offered to an idol, and you can get it for a good discount if you go buy that. Well, some people in the church says you shouldn't be buying meat that was offered to an idol. And others say, "Well, I didn't offer it to the idol. It's just a good deal. I need a good deal." And some were buying it and some were not, and they were divided up over that. And so the strong Christians, those that had strong, knew what an idol was nothing. They were doing one thing, and the weak Christians, it was making them stumble because they didn't understand how their brothers and sisters could eat and partake of things like that. So they were not caring about how their actions were affecting others in the body. You remember when God came to Cain after he had murdered his brother Abel? God told him, he said, "Where's your brother?" And Cain got a little smart at it. He said, "I don't know. I'm not keeping up with him. Am I my brother's keeper?" That was the words he used. And I'm here to tell you, as a body of Christ, we are our brother's keeper. What we do affects other people, and we got to be careful that what we're doing may be okay in our eyes, that it's not wounding somebody that's weak and causing them to stumble in some way. That was going on in the church at Corinth. We'll come on down one more, and we'll stop at this one. This church also, they were partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:23-30. All right. He said, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." This is Paul saying this now. "That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whosoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Okay, so this church was, we already saw they had a lot of cliques and division. They were suing each other. They were not caring about what other people thought and all this kind of stuff. This is a church at Corinth. Now, before they would partake of the Lord's Supper, sometimes they had what was called agape feast or love feast. It was like old-fashioned potluck supper or dinner on the ground type of thing. And they would come bring their food and come and all have a big church meal. And the rich people in church was bringing fried chicken and barbecue and had cakes and pies. Some of them were bringing some wine and different things like that. And the rich were kind of hanging together, eating a great meal. And the poor people at Corinth were coming together, and they were bringing a can of pork and beans and some stale bread and a little bit of water or whatever. And the rich people were not sharing with their brothers and sisters in Christ. You can read about that earlier in this chapter. So they were not caring about their brethren. They're not showing love to their brother in Christ. One of the last things Jesus said before he went to the cross was in John 17:21, he prayed that they all may be one, as our Father art in me and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So they were profaning the table of the Lord because of their attitude. They were drinking unworthily because they were not caring about the body of Christ. That's the whole purpose of communion and celebrating what the Lord has done for us, is because we're all part of that, and they were doing just the opposite with their life. And he said this, because you're doing this, some of you are sleeping or weak. Sleeping means some people have died because of God's judgment, because of that type of attitude and lifestyle they were doing. And then he said, some of you are sick. Now, when we think of somebody that's sick, we think of somebody caught a virus, or they got a genetic problem, this runs in my family, or a lot of different things cause sickness. This caused sickness too. And he says right there, because of this reason here, some of you are sick, and some of you went to a premature death. Now, Ananias and Sapphira, when we looked at them, that brought instant judgment, lying to the Holy Ghost. And the Corinth, they were living a lie also, being hypocritical, living one thing and believing another thing. And it brought a more subtle type of response, sickness, premature death, and things like this. So you can lie to the Holy Spirit. Hypocrisy is a deadly thing. You can tell lies, you can live a lie, but it's something, the Spirit of God's the one that leads the church. He's the one that's leading us until Jesus comes and takes us home. And he's going to stand up and make sure things are addressed. Let me wind this down and say this. A little boy and his buddy were fixing to go fishing, and his buddy told his other buddy, he said, I'm going to have to call Mr. Jones before we go. I want to do something. So he was standing there waiting. He called him. He changed his voice. He said, Mr. Jones, I want to know, do you have anybody that mows your yard? And Mr. Jones said, yes, I do. I have a young man that does it. Is he doing a good job? Yes, he's doing a good job. Is he doing a neat job? Yes, he does it neatly. Is he arriving on time? Like he says, he's keeping his word. He's doing this. He said, yes, he's a good young man. He's doing a great job mowing for me. He said, okay, well, thank you, Mr. Jones. He hung up. The boy said, wait a minute. Why are you calling Mr. Jones? You mow his yard. He said, I know. I was just checking up on myself. So a lot of times we need to check up on ourselves. And one of the things that Paul said at the end of this little thing, we need to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves. See if there's hypocrisy, if we're playing games sometimes with the Lord. Now, there's a lot of things you can do. You don't have to go to a doctor. You can do your own examination. If you got high blood pressure, you can buy one of them things and it'll check your blood pressure. If you got sugar, you can prick your finger, whatever, and check for sugar. I've got something at the house. You can pinch on there and it'll measure how much belly fat you got or how much fat in your body. That's not something you really want to do, but I'll say a lot of things you can do to check yourself before something happens. That's what he's saying. One of the great privileges is to examine ourselves. When you don't examine your life, a lot of times hypocrisy can creep in and we can deceive ourselves. I told you we're living in a world of deception. One of the worst deceptions when you start deceiving yourself. Let me just give you three scriptures and we're going to close it up. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. James 1:26. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. And his religion is useless. Galatians. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. I could go on and on. Self-deception is a dangerous thing. I heard a preacher preach one time a message called Check Up Before You Check Out. One of the great privileges we got to examine ourselves. Hypocrisy. Doing things that you can fool others, but you can't fool God. It could be something strict like Ananias and Sapphira. It could be something more subtle. But either way, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We quench the Holy Spirit. We can lie to the Holy Spirit. And he's got to address it because he cares about his church that he's leading. So let me ask you this. When you look at yourself, when you pray, when you pray for others, do you really have a burden for them, or you just pray for them because you say, I'll pray for you, and then, oh, Lord, bless them, go on about your business? When you repent, do you repent genuinely? Are you sorrowful? When you worship, do you really worship with joy, or is everybody else standing up? I got to stand up too. When you give, do you really give for gladness, or you say, I feel guilty now, I guess I better give? Our heart is very deceitful. When you love people, do you really love them, or do you say, I love them, but I don't want nothing to do with them? Deception. Let me tell you this. One of the first ways you can lie to God starts with lying to yourself. God's not going to pay any attention. This doesn't matter. Who else is going to know this or whatever? I say this, in the last 50 years of being a Christian, I would say this is one of the biggest changes I've seen in the church over these last 50 years. There have been a lot of changes. We don't do a lot of soul searching anymore, where people examine themselves, examine what's going on in their life, and truly come clean before the Lord. Here's what the psalmist said, and I'll close with this. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 said this, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me, Lord, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So as we're going to close, I'm going to leave a little early. I want Mama to come and just play something softly. You can come to an altar if you want to pray at the altar, or sit in your seat. Here's what we're going to do. Examine ourselves. Get along with you and God. If God brings somebody or something to your mind that you've been overlooking, you've been pushing under the table, you feel like it's not a big deal, you need to deal with it. God will point it out. That's one of the great ministries of the Holy Spirit, is to help point things out to us in love. As she plays, I'm going to just take a few minutes and just sit. And if you need to pray down here at the altar, you come on to the altar and pray. And let's just ask God to search us, know our hearts, try us, show us. Don't let us deceive ourselves. Don't let us lie to ourselves or lie to the Holy Ghost about what really is going on behind the scenes. Not where everybody can see, but what God alone sees. Look at us, Lord. Search me, O God. Search me, God. Let me see myself in the mirror of your word. Don't let me compare myself to other people. Let me compare myself to your standard, to who you are. We're the church. We're the body of Christ. We're brothers and sisters. Judgment must first begin at the house of God. If we don't allow you to search us and examine us and show us, we're covering up things. Just another cover-up scandal, except we're trying to cover up things from you. God, I pray for a group of people that are sincere and open. And when you put your finger on things in our life, we don't fight you. We submit and say, God, you're right. Forgive me. I'll do something about it. Holy Spirit of God, you lead this church. You lead our lives. Maybe it's the words I've said. Maybe it's actions I've done. Maybe it's things I should have done and didn't do. God, don't let us lie to you and lie to ourselves. You want your church to be purified. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. Oh, we praise you, Lord. Thank you for that fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Your grace is still love and well. Your love is beyond comprehension. Your patience with us is more than we can imagine. Your long suffering. But you still don't like hypocrisy. You don't like us trying to fool you and fool one another. Quenching, grieving, lying to the Spirit of God. Sweet Spirit of God, do a work in us. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Don't let my heart get hard, Lord. Don't let me be stubborn and just push things aside and say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to God. It doesn't matter to me. May we be open, sensitive. May we be pliable in your hands. You're the potter. We're the clay. Mold us and make us. God, I pray you'll do a work of healing, do a work of forgiveness, do a work of cleansing among this, your people. And where you touch, may we feel it and respond to you in gentle love, repentance, and receive the great forgiveness that only you bring. We bless your name. We bless your name. Would you stand with me today? We don't always have to end with a shout. Sometimes we have to end with an oh me. Sometimes we have to end with tears. But God wants to do a work in us and through us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace and your love. You're leading the church. You're leading your people. And you only point out things that you see will harm your people and harm your church. God, help us to have a heart that's receptive and a love that is genuine and pure for all that you are and all that you say. May we go from here cleansed and ready to make things right if we need to make things right. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Go in the name of Jesus.